We'll begin this morning by reading the first verse of chapter 7. So Luke chapter 7, let's read all together, verse number 1, and then we'll go back to chapter 6, and I'll tell you that passage in a moment. But first, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And please join me back now in chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. So we'll start and read verses 31 through 38 of Luke chapter 6. I'll read verse 31, then would you please join me on verse 32 and every other verse down through verse 38 this morning here in Luke chapter 6. As you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
The question I ask today is, are you waiting for the tables to turn? Are you waiting for the tables to turn? Most of us are that way. The greatest test of patience for any child of God is waiting, and waiting is difficult to do. But have you ever wished or hope or pray that someone's luck will change? I don't personally believe in luck, but I do want things to get better for some folks. I really honestly do. They need things to get better for them. The little phrase, when the tables turn, refers to things getting better for one who's had a bad turn of events. And we know many of those. We name them by name. We pray for them day by day and understand that they have had a terrible turn of events that they are experiencing right now, or whatever it might be. And by the way, that also can be turned around the opposite direction, for the tables to turn on someone and things to go completely go awry. I say that if you're a child of the King, don't wait for the tables to turn for those who are having it rough. I mean that with all my heart. Don't wait for the tables to turn for those who are having a hard time. You see, do what you can to help them and turn the tables for them. And God gives us that opportunity to do. We just read a passage here. Jesus gives good teaching, and his words are hard-hitting, and his words are precious, and his words give us great direction. But he mentions here some things that we need to do. But I go to 1 John chapter 3. I want to read two verses there. I need to put actions to our good intentions. The Bible says in 1 John 3, 17 and 18, "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." In other words, put action to our intentions. That's what we're supposed to do, you see. Now, I want you to take another look, if you would please, at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 31. For this is the crux of my message today. The Word of God says in Luke 6:31, "As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." Tremendous advice that is given here, sometimes heeded, seldom heeded by many. In other words, treat others the way you would want somebody to treat you if your tables haven't turned. Maybe you have a need in your life or whatever it might be. You don't want a cold shoulder. You don't want to be ignored. You at least want someone's prayers. But the Bible tells us here, as ye would that men should do to you, do to them. And God gives us clear direction on that for whatever the reason. What it means is simply this. In other words, treat others the way you want to be treated, or turn the tables in someone's life because someone helped turn the tables in your life. And every one of us have been there. We talk about turning the tables for someone else, but someone has been used to turn the tables in our lives. You could give illustrations, and so could I. But you know, the Bible gives us a number of ways I believe we can help turn the tables for people. I've written down a number of these, but probably the most important one that I can think of right now is somebody showed you the way of salvation. Now you need to show others the way of salvation. See, somebody told you how to be saved. Somebody told you and pointed your life to the Savior. Someone showed you that Jesus is still the answer. And someone says, what's the question? Doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. He honestly is. When I think about my own personal testimony, and I've shared this time and time and over again, even on our church's Facebook page, people will ask from time to time, tell us your testimony. Tell us how you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm always happy to do that. I want folks to know, listen, I don't mind sharing it at all. Let the whole world know. I will never forget what happened on that Sunday night on February the 16th, 1964. Yeah, that was a long time ago. That was 62 years ago. My pastor, Bob Humphreys, had scheduled an evangelistic meeting with a 29-year-old preacher from Evansville, Indiana, to come up for a midwinter revival. I'll never forget it. I feel like I remember it so well. It's like I was there right now. I don't remember the sermon that was preached, but I remember that night like I remember my own name. And his name, by the way, was Billy Kellogg. He's in heaven now. Bob Humphreys is in heaven now. Everybody that had to do with my spiritual upbringing, so to speak, has already gone to heaven now. And after Billy Kellogg preached on that Sunday night, a little 8-year-old boy by the name of Danny Parton. That's me. Little 8-year-old boy named Danny Parton walked down the longest aisle that I had ever seen in my life. Brother Penn, you've been with me in that old church building, and you know how long that aisle is. You could flip a penny and go all the way from the back to the front. That's how small it is. But to an 8-year-old boy, that was the longest aisle that I'd ever seen. And I was sitting way back in the back on my left and to your right. I had folding chairs then. And I was sitting back there with my mom and my dad and my brother. And I looked up at my dad after Bill Kellogg had preached. And I said, Daddy, I need to go get saved. And he put his hand on my back and he patted me and he said, go on, son. My dad did not know the Lord at that time. Oh, he knew about him. He was raised in a home where he knew the name of the Lord, but my dad was not saved. But he put his hand on my back and he patted it and said, go on, son. And I walked down that long aisle that night. My preacher took my hand, Bob Humphreys did, and he asked me why I was come. I told him I needed to get saved. And here's what he did. He motioned just like this to Ben Conrad, who was sitting over on this side. A balding deacon. Why are deacons always balding? I don't understand, but that's what it was. And he was a balding deacon, and he had said, Ben, come on up. And Ben took me, my brother, and a couple of other young boys into my pastor's office to my left and to your right. I sat down in a gray-green folding chair on that night. And I remember in my pastor's office there was shag carpeting. Oh my goodness, that was the ugliest carpeting I've ever seen in my life. And it was green too, by the way. And Ben Conrad took his old Schofield Bible. Didn't have gold edges like this Bible. It had coppered edges on his Bible. And Ben Conrad sat down with me and my brother and the others and showed us how to be saved. Never forget it as long as I live. And on that night, I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. 62 years ago, Ben's in heaven. Bob Humphreys is in heaven. Bill Kellogg is in heaven. My mom is in heaven. My dad is in heaven. And on that night, I got saved. And I thank the Lord for that. And I love sharing my testimony. And I think that everybody that's born again ought to share their testimony with everybody that'll listen to it. I've told you time and again that in my home growing up, when my children were growing up, we would celebrate our spiritual birthdays. Tonight here at church, we're having our birthday and anniversary fellowship. And at birthday and anniversary fellowship, we celebrate physical birthdays and spiritual birthdays and anniversaries. And that time in my family, every time somebody had a spiritual birthday, we would share our testimonies around the table of when we got saved. Oh, what a great blessing that was. Listen, if I died right now, my children know when I got saved. You know, where's Dad? Is he in heaven or is he in hell? Where's Dad? Oh, Dad's in heaven. He got saved on February 16th, 1964 is what he did. Bill Kellogg preached and Bob Humphreys was his pastor and Ben Conrad led him to faith in Christ. My children know my testimony. I hear their testimonies, my wife's testimony. And every year we would share around the table when somebody had a spiritual birthday, our spiritual birthday testimony is what we would do. And then if you had a spiritual birthday, you got to pick the dessert we would have that night. And of course, it was a delicious thing. But you know what? A lot of people today, let me ask you a question. Does your family know when you got saved? Do they know that you're saved? Do they know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Do they know when it was? Say, I don't even know the date. Hey, you were there when it happened. That's the important thing, is that you were there when it happened. And that's a testimony. When somebody says, well, I don't remember the date exactly, but I do remember what happened on that day when that person talked to me about Jesus and when that preacher preached or that soul winner came by or I was alone in my room and I trusted Christ as my Savior. You were there when it happened. Share it with somebody. You see, that's what I'm saying. Somebody showed you how to be saved. Share it with somebody so that they can know. There's a song that I love. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I've quoted it to you 100 dozen times since I've pastored this church. One of the most beautiful songs that I know of. It's hard for me to even read the words, but it goes like this. What if someone had not shared? It's written by a guy by the name of Bill Butterworth and sung by a young lady by the name of Christine Wurtzen years ago. What if someone had not shared with me that Jesus paid for sin? What if someone had not shared with me the love from deep within? Just for once, I met a person who really showed to me he cared for my condition as I faced eternity. And Lord, what if someone had not shared with me the simple gospel plan? God, please bless that one who shared with me. Lord, please bless that man. Lord, please help me now to do the same. To show a true concern, Lord, please help me now to share real love, to use what I have learned. Lord, if someone had not showed me, I would never know. May the love of Christ constrain me to speak wherever I go. And Lord, please help me now to tell the lost, to share the gospel faithfully. Lord, please help me to speak truth in love with your simplicity. Every time I've listened to that song, it just brings back that day that I received Christ and how thankful I was that when my pastor said, Ben, come on up here. I'm glad Ben didn't do this. Now, don't call on me. Don't have me come up and share somebody. I don't know what to say. Ben jumped at the opportunity. Ben witnessed and literally till the day that he went to heaven a number of years ago. And his wife was my junior church teacher when I was a little boy. And Ben was a deacon in that church. By the way, he was balding on top, but he got those hair plugs. What are those? What, they stick them in your scalp or whatever. He tried to get some hair back. Never did work very well for him. But I remember it looked like an octopus had been stuck on his head. It's what it looked like for a while. And I remember that Ben, while he was in the hospital, witnessed to his doctors, his nurses. Shared the gospel faithfully. Ben was a good man, and Ben is in heaven now. But what if Ben had cowered back and said, no, don't call on me, Pastor. Don't call on me. I wouldn't know what to say. Grab a gospel track and read it to somebody. That's good enough. And by the way, the last line says, with your simplicity. That's one of the reasons we've continued to use now for all of these years a gospel track entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. Sadly, we're always going to let someone else share the gospel message. Let somebody else do it. Now, in this church, for all the years we've been here, and literally for all the years that my wife and I have been in ministry, we have taught others how to bring people to faith in Christ. Training, showing people what to say, how to do it. I remember the very first person I ever talked to that got saved. I remember as an older man, and I shared, but I didn't know what to say exactly. But I used a God's Simple Plan of Salvation track, and I read it to him, and he got saved. What I'm saying is this. Somebody showed you how to be saved. How can you go without telling anybody how to be saved? How can you be ungrateful in your heart that you wouldn't share how somebody could go to heaven, you see? And heaven is the greatest thing. And as I, this week, I sang the song, "Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place," you see. Somebody showed you how to be saved. How many folks have you told how to be saved? That's a good question. It's also pretty convicting, because many of us don't ever share our faith with others. Secondly, somebody welcomed you. You need to welcome others. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about here at church, when somebody walks through that door, shake their hand off of their arm. That's what you ought to do. When a guest comes to our church, they should leave with a bad case of carpal tunnel. And I mean that with all my heart. And listen, talk to people, shake their hands, include others, disband all those cliques that people get into in churches where you got the A team and the B team and the C team and the D team and the twain never, and they never talk to each other. Oh, goodness, no. You remember Julie? I've talked about her many times. Julie's in heaven now. She used to sit right here where you folks are. And she was rather large, and so she didn't get up and walk down up and down the aisles and shake hands with anybody. It was just too much of an effort. And she said to me, when she said, "Preacher," she said, "I can't get up and walk around and shake people's hands." She said, "What do I do?" I said, "Just stick your hand out in the aisle." I said, "Somebody will shake it." She looked at me and she said, "Okay." So sitting right there, she'd stick her hand out in the aisle. People come by and shook her hand. And nobody avoided her because she was twice their size. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And she was about twice their size. When she had an incident here in church, me and Brother Ted had to hold her up, sitting on the floor with our backs against her back to keep her from falling over. But old Julie got saved, had her life changed totally, turned around. In heaven today is where she's at. But you know what? People shook her hand. Nobody cowered away from her. Somebody walks into this church, you ought to have your hand out. I've talked to some folks that have been in our church. They wouldn't shake somebody's hand if their life depended on it. And they've told me so. I'm just not that way. I always say, well, then change the way you are. You know, that's something you can change. You don't have to remain unresponsive to people. People come to church looking for answers and looking for help and looking for somebody and looking for something, and be a part of the answer and not part of their problem, you see. This isn't a guests, whatever I want to call you, okay? Visitors should find it difficult to get away. See, what do you mean? I mean, they have things to do and places to go and people to meet and food to eat and all that. They need to be made late. Because you're so friendly to them. And I mean that with all my heart. A guest ought to find it hard to get away from you. Not because you're rude and not because you're mean or anything like that, but because you're friendly. You know, and the Bible says, if a man's going to have friends, he's got to show himself friendly. Isn't that a command, an admonition in the Word of God? Yeah, nobody, when I go to church, nobody ever talks to me. Well, then start talking to people. God gives the answers in the Word of God. Regular folks ought to be able to have the same treatment. They ought to have a hard time getting away from you. They ought to know. I say to you, go out there and shake hands. Let folks know you're glad you're here. And let them know that you're glad you're here too. What I'm talking about is somebody welcomed you. Now it's your turn to welcome them. It's your turn to welcome them. I think about this. Somebody invited you. Think about that. Somebody invited you. This is the track pacifist, outest church that I've ever seen in my life. That's what one man said sitting right over here. That's why this church has gone through literally tens of thousands of tracks over the years. Literally, tens of thousands of tracks. That's why that track rack out there stays full, so that you can take all that you want to give tracks to people. Churches don't pass out tracks anymore. Oh, they have little track boards that have, you know, how to feel good about yourself and how to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And if somebody had a heart attack, here's what you shouldn't say to them. And they have all these kind of tracks, but they don't have gospel tracks anymore. So many people have stopped spreading the gospel. And you know, somebody invited you, just a simple invitation. Hey, can I invite you to come to Timberline Baptist Church? We got services on Sunday. The preacher ain't much, but we got friendly people. You need so many things that you can say either way. And the truth of the matter is, you know, look at somebody and say to them, is there anything you need? What can I give you a ride to church? Can I take you, you see? And get active. Why? A little line that I left out of my outline that I think I did it on purpose, but being a Christian is an active thing. Being a Christian is an active thing. It's not something you practice on Sunday. It's something that you live all throughout the week, all throughout the year, you see. What can I do to be a blessing to you, you see? People come in. What can I do? What do you need? How may I help you? What should I do? And encourage others to do for Christ. Listen to this. You know, we quote often Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We know those verses about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, we know that one. But what about the first part, verse 24? And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The word provoke is one of the greatest words in the Bible. What does it mean? Divide it. Provoke. You got people that invoke. Now we want you to provoke. And that means bring something out. The Bible tells us not to provoke our children to wrath. Why does it say that? Because inside every human being, they have wrath inside of them. And the Bible gives us an admonition. Don't pull the string that's going to bring that wrath out, you see. That's what it means. And every child knows where those strings are with every parent. I can pull this one and I can make mom say this. I can pull this one and make dad mad about that. The Bible tells us don't learn where the kids' strings are and chains are that you can pull. Don't provoke them to wrath. Well, the word provoke here means to, listen what it says, let us consider one another to provoke. Bring out of them what's inside. Well, that's just not my personality. Well, then change your personality. You can do what the Bible says. How can I do that? Well, a verse is taken out of its context. Philippians 4:13 is still in the Bible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, as the Word of God says. Provoke someone. Be friendly to them. I went back to my home church. By the way, my home church is now a shadow of what it once was. And when I say that, I mean, they got lots of numbers, but I mean, it's a shadow of what it once was. It was one of the most soul-winning, people-reaching, friendly places that I ever knew of when I was growing. I'm so thankful for my home church. I really am. Last time I visited there as an old-time member and one that got saved in that church and one that got called to preach in that church, one that surrendered my life to serve the Lord in that church, one that I served in the bus ministry in that church. You know that old song that says, nobody shook my hand. They didn't even attempt to say hello. And I thought, you know, no visitor in a church ever ought to feel like that. And it ought not be up to the guest to put their hand out first. It ought not be up to the visitors to provoke you. It ought to be up to you to provoke them. I got two more thoughts I want to share with you, and then I'm going to quit. But somebody fed you. Why don't you feed someone? Somebody fed you. We read all these admonitions in Luke chapter 7. And we read about the different things that are here. We read about in Luke chapter 6, and we read the verses there. Somebody fed you when you were hungry. Feed somebody when they're hungry. There's nothing wrong with that. And lastly, and I don't even know where to go on this one. I guess I could take the rest of Sunday to do it, but I'm not going to. I've got one line. Somebody helped you. Now you help somebody. But what about me? That's your problem right there. What about me? What about me? I, me, my, mine. What about me? What about my needs? What about what I want? What about how I feel? No. Jesus never looked at somebody and said that to them. And he hurt more than anybody. And let me tell you something. He carried more weight on him as the burdens of God's of people. He carried that with him all the time, but he was always there for others. Somebody helped you, help them. Help them. Say, well, what if they don't say thank you? Well, that's the thing about being a Christian. If they don't say thank you, that's okay. Most folks won't say thank you. They really won't. But you don't do it for the thanks anyway. You do it just because it's a right thing to do. And doing the right thing is hard for many people to do. They say, what's in it for me? Probably nothing. Probably nothing. And that's okay. You did the right thing, you see. That's why I've told you time and again, listen, we've been here for a lot of years, and not everybody likes me, and I know that. And but most of the time, I'm just really a teddy bear. I'm just a cuddly teddy bear that's sweet and kind and nice and all that. But some people don't like me. And it's been that way anytime you've been in the ministry. Robin and I have been in the ministry for, what, 47 years now? 47 years we've been in the ministry full time. Before that, we were serving the Lord in Bible college or in our churches. And I'm just here to tell you, not everybody's going to love you. They really aren't. But you should never not love them anyway. Which is why when I've been out in public and I see people that have maybe done something that maybe hurt this church in some way or maybe tried to hurt my feelings, that's why I always speak to them. They don't always speak back. I just want you to know that. But I don't do it to get a rise out of them. I do it because it's the right thing to do. Say, hello, glad to see you. How are you doing? How's this in your life? What's going on with that? And what I am saying is this, somebody helped you, now it's time for you to help somebody else. See, how will I know that they need help? Well, you can look at them or you can listen to them, but either way, you'll know that they need help in some way. And that's okay for you to do. But we are much too busy wanting someone to come to our rescue. Aren't we? I mean, if I can just really be honest with all of us, aren't we looking for somebody to come to our rescue? And it goes right back to what about my needs? What about how I feel? What about what happened to me? What about this? What about me? I, me, my, and mine. We are much too busy wanting someone to come to our rescue. But let us be grateful enough for all that has been done for us and to us. Let us be grateful for that and turn that around and turn someone else's table. Turn the table for them. Never let it be said that somebody visited Timberline Baptist Church or came to Timberline and nobody shook their hand. I know that's an old song, and I realize that. Excuses, that's all I ever get. We've heard it all, okay? But don't let it be said about you at all. Don't wait for the tables to turn for others. Do your best to turn the tables for them. You see how important that is. So what kind of things have helped you through the years? Oh, there's a church a number of miles from here in another state. Ever so often, I'll get a letter. Our Sunday school class prayed for you today. Or on Sunday, we brought you up and prayed for you and your church, prayed for you and your family. Or I'll get a phone call and somebody say, hey, preacher, say, how are you and Robin doing these days? I've been praying for you. You know what that does? That encourages me. That provokes, Hebrews 10:24, love and good works out of me. Is what it does. It brings it out. So as we read in the verses a little bit ago, it says, if you love them which love you, and what thank have ye for sinners, love those who love them. He's telling us to be different. Be different. And if you're a child of God today and you've been knowing the Lord Jesus for your life and you know Him as your personal Savior, there's not an excuse in the world to keep you from doing to others as you would have them do unto you. The song said, what if someone had not showed me? What a sobering thought that is. What if Ben Conrad would have cowered back and said, no, don't call on me. When I get to heaven, I know I'll probably be in the back of the line to see Jesus, but I think Ben's going to probably be in the front of the line. Ben was just that way. And what I am saying is this, we can do better than we do. This was not a salvation message. This was not about how to receive Christ as your Savior. The message this morning is because you have received Christ as your Savior. It's because of what Jesus has done for you. It's because of what that soul winner did for you. It's because of what that individual did to show you the way. It's because of that. It wasn't to bring you to Christ. It was to bring Christ out in you and show him to others, you see. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't know that you're going to heaven, you need to get that straight. Oh, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen to these words. Oh, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Your salvation is not a hope-so. Your salvation is a no-so. As the one songwriter said, he didn't bring us this far to leave us, and he didn't lift us up to let us down. The truth of the matter, he's here to help us, and he wants us to know about heaven. That's why the song said, with your simplicity. Salvation's not a hard thing. Salvation is a simple thing. Someone says, oh, you believe in easy believism. What do you believe in? Hard believism? That's silly. Jesus didn't make it difficult for you to get to heaven. He made it simple. He said, this is the way, the truth, and the life.